and Holy Spirit. Amen. I've been toying for some time with what to entitle my sermon this morning and playing around with different ideas. And one was the vision for growth, because I thought that sounded grand and exciting. And the other one was the love of God for all. And then I decided, I think they mean the same thing. So I'll stick with both. This morning, we are going to be looking at church growth in the context of Psalm 1, firstly. Secondly, why it is we want to grow. And lastly, the practicalities of what church growth looks like. Firstly, let's look at Scripture, Psalm 1. The Psalms are the great hymn book at the heart of the Bible, and yet somehow they are so often overlooked. They are rich with meaning, with poetry, with wisdom, with life, and for those that are prepared to delve into them, they are a rich source for our faith. One of my commentaries on the Psalms said this: the editor of the first collection of Psalms placed this significant psalm, that being Psalm 1, at the head of the whole collection of 150 psalms. Note, it begins with the word blessed, or blessed, so key to Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. The editor did this for the same reason that Matthew places the Beatitudes at the beginning of Jesus' teaching. It is as if he were saying, read this psalm first, and then all the others in the light of this one. And we hear in Psalm 1 of a tree planted, I think there's some slides coming, a tree planted by living water. And water is such an important symbol in the Bible, isn't it? It's why we baptize with water, because Jesus brings new life, a fresh beginning for anyone who wants it, no matter how many times or how far they have fallen, a chance to start again. And surely that's the gospel for each of us. We as disciples are trees planted by streams of living water, being nourished, being fed by him constantly. And a tree that is well propagated is fruitful. It has a purpose in life. It gives out clean air. It provides shelter. It nourishes people with fruit. It is not chaff, which is unrooted, blows away in the wind, and is no good for feeding the hungry. We are trees planted by living water, and we want to be a resource to others. We want to be fruitful. We want others to plant near us so they can benefit from our shade. The image we are given is a tree that is rooted and nourished and bearing fruit that never ends, because as that fruit falls to the ground, its own seed takes root. And so the good news passes on to others. So why do we want to grow? I want to propose this morning we want to grow because it is a biblical thing. I want to read you an excerpt of a blog post by my friend Bethany Murray, whose picture is up here. I have, needless to say, Bethany's permission to share this blog with you. She attends Hub Church in Hitchin, and she recently wrote this. I feel like I can't breathe for darkness. I feel like I can't see for the badness around me. I can't clean it off. I can't organize my way through it. I can't cut it off, throw it up, or burn it out. I've tried to busy myself, to study it away, to achieve my way out of it. Maybe once I'm there, maybe once I've done this, maybe once I have this thing, but it still surrounds me. Turns out I can't hide from it either. It's still there after 11 days of not leaving my house, of only leaving my bed to use the bathroom or find food. I've tried numbing it with pills, but I can't. I can't wash it away, no matter how much I drink. I feel like it runs through every inch of my body, but it's not in my blood, because no matter how much I lose, it won't go away. It's not in the food I eat or the weight that I lose. You can't rinse it, scrub it, or bleach it away. The mess doesn't hide it, nor does meticulous organization control it. I have tried everything to escape my darkness. Yet hope exists in the blackness. Even though everything I have tried has not set me free, I will hope until I arrive. I will hope until I change. I will hope and work towards hope. And what will happen when I get there? It's not hope anymore because it has become real. Like many of us at one time in our lives or other, Bethany suffers with very serious mental health issues. But she has hope. She has hope because of her faith in Christ. And she has seen and continues to see some very, very dark times. But her hope in Christ has rooted her. She is a tree planted by living waters. And friends, we cannot take away the pain of the world. We simply can't do it, but we can offer hope in Christ, who never fails. So why do we want to grow? So more people like Bethany have access to that hope in him. Because without her hope in Christ, I honestly don't know where she would be today. I dread to think. And this is our patch. This is our town. Letchworth is where we have been given and called to minister. And recently I was given this booklet, copies at the back if you want to take one on your way out. And it made some interesting reading. I only lived down the road before moving here, but I would never have dreamed the statistics I read about Letchworth. 31% of people, there's some numbers coming up, live in social housing. 31%. Just down the road in Hitchin, it's just 16. One in five households in Letchworth are trapped in poverty. One in five. Quoting from that yellow book, many residents find it hard to make ends meet. Some feel trapped outside a life that others take for granted. Putting my hand up there. We're not talking flash cars, expensive holidays, but basics. Food to put on the table and the money to buy a winter coat for their child. One in five people in our town is living in poverty. That represents roughly 2,676 households on our doorstep right now. And at the moment, we can't do much to help these people because actually, in reality, we don't have a lot of contact with them. One of the reasons we want to take Messy Church, which is thriving in our church hall, and that's wonderful, but we're going to run it as an after-school club in Pixmoor because it's a lot less threatening. We'll be able to contact families who will come to an after-school club, but they would never darken the door of a church because that's how they perceive themselves. One in four children are locked in poverty in our town. One in four. That's 1,800 children. The number of secondary school pupils in Letchworth eligible for free meals at this time is 5.5% higher than the national average. Half of Letchworth neighbourhoods have adults who are at risk or very high risk of loneliness. That is why the work that Gateway is doing is so important, and I'm so proud to be a church that's part of that kind of work. But there's more to be done. This last one absolutely ruins me. As a mother of a five-year-old, only 52.9% of five-year-olds in our town are considered to be developing well. Half, roughly half. I find these statistics deeply shocking and actually really upsetting. And I'm not okay with this. I'm not okay with living in a world where one in four people on our doorstep, one in four children are living in poverty. And I think it's right that as a church, we take a stand and say, we're not okay with this. This is not what Jesus meant when he came to have life and life in the full. And I believe in my bones, because I've seen it in my life, that Jesus transforms lives, that he can break cycles of poverty, that he sets captives free. And we have this hope. We have it as a gift to give away. We have knowledge of the hope that keeps friends, my friend Bethany, alive. And that's why we want to grow. We want to grow not because we care about numbers, but because we care about people, and the numbers represent the people. That's why we want to grow, because Jesus came for all of us, and we can't save the world. We can't. Only he can do that. We cannot be dictated to by the need. The need is endless. But we must ask where he has called us to minister. It's not about numbers. But you know, the Bible actually was quite fond of numbers. It says quite frequently, 3,000 came to faith that day. Jesus fed 4,000, then he fed 5,000. One lost sheep. But you know what? There's a whole lot of one lost sheep out there. Bishop Michael said when he came here a few weeks ago that when he looked out while he was preaching, he saw a ball of potentiality. That was the quote. And I know that's true. I know that's true. The potential within this church is phenomenal. So what do we do? The more people we have contact with through things like Alpha, Messy Church, Gateway, Just Coffee, our Fun Day, each of you having contact with individuals out there in your workplaces, your places of ministry every single day, ministering the love of God and bringing people into a living relationship with Jesus. And we need to do this while staying nourished ourselves. We need to have strong boundaries. We need to be planted by a stream of living water, receiving from God ourselves, so that we can be fruitful, so that we can provide shelter and shade and breathe out clean air, so that more fruit will fall and be seeded and it will go on. This brings me to our final section this morning. The practicalities. How do we stay nourished and strong and rooted in ourselves while reaching out for others? Bishop Michael told me about Dunbar's number. I'd never heard of this before, but it's absolutely fascinating. I looked it up and did a bit of reading, and I read the following. Dunbar's number is the suggested cognitive limit to the number of people with whom one can maintain stable social relationships. Relationships in which individuals know each person and how each other person relates to one another. This number was first proposed in the 1990s by anthropologist Robin Dunbar, who found a correlation between brain size and the average social group. He proposed that humans can comfortably maintain only 150 stable relationships. And that feels right when I read it. I think about how many people it is physically possible to stay in meaningful relationship with. And 150 sounds like about right, the maximum. Friends, our average Sunday attendance at the 10 o'clock service now is between 180 and 190. And what that says to me is that there are a group of people, perhaps, who are not able to connect. There are a number of people coming on a Sunday that we physically just can't maintain real relationship with because there are too many of us. Praise God for that. But perhaps we need to look at that. We don't know who absolutely everyone is on a Sunday anymore. Sunday now becomes a place of celebration. We come together and we celebrate all that God is doing in our midst and all that we pray he will do. But the reality is that community becomes quite hard because there's just so many of us. Heaven forbid, someone might come and go completely unnoticed. Community will begin to happen more and more so in our small midweek groups outside of a Sunday if we are to grow. And I want to strengthen and support and nourish those groups so that people are not drifting in and out, so that there is a place where they can root in, where they can have meaningful, real relationships, where people can be nourished and fed and supported. It should never be okay that new people come and go and aren't able to make that connection somehow. Back in November, I met with some of the home group leaders in the vicarage to ask, how can I better support you? And how can we grow what God is already doing? And I believe that if we are to continue reaching people with the love of Jesus, we need to find our community and our nourishment in those midweek groups. And it's not always going to be home groups. It might be book clubs, or we have a Wednesday morning communion, or Gateway, or there are so many places it can happen. But for the majority, it probably will be home groups, because that's the structure we have in place now. I want them to be a place where pastoral support is available. It won't be the extent of everything we need to offer. There will be circumstances where people need external support. There will be some people who just can't join a midweek group, and we need to look at how we nourish and serve those people too. But as a starting block, I would love those groups to be a place where we are known and we are loved and we know that we are valued. And if you're not in a home group this morning, can I encourage you to seek one out? And if there isn't a home group that suits your needs because of your work schedule, your family commitments, can I encourage you to ask God whether he's calling you to start one? Because I'm sure you're not alone in those circumstances. Home groups are not all the answer, but they're a really great start to being known and being loved in a smaller context. I want to ask one or two people who are part of leading home groups to come up and share with us very briefly what it looks like when they meet as a home group. And while they come up, I'm going to read something to you from Peter and Pauline Isles, who sadly can't be with us this morning, but they are, come on up guys, they are home group leaders, and they wanted me to give you a feel for what their group looks like. When they get together, they have a time of silent prayer. They meet on a weekly basis. So for those who prefer a more frequent meeting, that might be for you. They often have a time of sung worship. There is always some scripture and some teaching. And they pray. And really importantly to their group, they make space to listen and to discern what they believe God is saying and to pray into that. So we're going to go rapid fire, snapshot of our home groups. Thank you, Rebecca.
Wednesday evening home group. We meet at 8 o'clock at Blackmore, and for me, being part of a home group is about having fellowship with each other and being able to think about what God is doing in my life. So when we're looking at the Bible together, we start by thinking about the passage reflectively for a few moments, and then we talk about it together, thinking about what God is actually speaking to us through that passage at that moment. So it's very much a collaborative approach. We also then pray for each other's needs at the end of meeting together, and we keep in touch with each other during the week. So it's about that fellowship and that opportunity for reflection.
Thank you, Rebecca.
I lead probably the smallest of our home groups. We meet on Wednesday afternoons at 2 for straightforward Bible study and prayer. One of our number is deeply deaf, and it's helpful to him to be in a small group, but we're all agreed that one or two more to join us would probably benefit all of us. I'm also one of a handful of men who meet for pastries and coffee for Bible study and prayer on a Monday morning in the Lighthouse Lounge, and we too would welcome others to join us at 6:30 on a Monday morning. Thank you.
Thank you, Brian.
Hi, I'm Ian Schofield. Phil and I host a Lectio Divina group. We meet every first and third Wednesday in our home. Lectio Divina is a very meditative form of study, but it's actually a lot more than that, because what happens is it's incredible that the Holy Spirit speaks through the Word, through our brothers and sisters, to us. And what happens is quite extraordinary. It's actually a cross-church group at the moment. There are 5 different churches from Hitchin, Letchworth, and Baldock who come. And we're typically around about 14 people of an evening. But you're really welcome to come along. We're meeting this Wednesday, so that would be a good one.
Hi there, folks. The Tuesday morning home group is a ladies-only group that meets on Tuesdays during term time from 10 a.m. to 12 noon. We meet at various members' homes in Letchworth to study the Bible, pray, and socialise. We're currently studying 2 Corinthians, and the study is entitled Finding Strength in Weakness. We take turns in leading, but this is on a totally voluntary basis. We also greatly appreciate the support and encouragement we give each other through prayer and friendship, and have been known to abandon study in order to give TLC to a member needing additional support. We think it's very important. If you would like more information, please do contact Maureen Phillips or myself, Daphne Page. Thank you.
Thank you.
Thanks, Daphne. Thank you. I have the very deep privilege of belonging to most wonderful, loving, nurturing, caring home group. We're called Alpha 14 because most of us came together doing the Alpha course in 2014. And yes, we do all the things that you've already heard about, so I'm not going to go into those. But the one thing I would like to share with you, because it's a lovely verse from James, and I think it so sums up what our group is all about and what you've been talking about, Jenny. And this is the verse. As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. So that's who we are. That's what we try to do. Always seeking to know Jesus more, to come closer to Jesus, but also to help out. And I reckon we do that, don't we, Emma? To help out where we can. So that is our ethos. We are very, very serious when we're studying, when we're praying, but we have a lot of fun as well. All the details are on the notice board at the back, but please do come and ask if you'd like to know more about us.
Thank you, Pat.
It's all been said. I have the privilege of running one of the longest running home groups, going back to the late 1990s. We currently meet on a Thursday afternoon. At the moment at 2:30, moving back to 4 o'clock later when the nights draw out again, days draw out, I mean. All the things have been said. It's great. We're mainly retired people, of course, couldn't view the time, but if anyone wants to come and talk to me about it, I'd be pleased to talk to you more. It's a great privilege to be involved in a home group, as I have for many years now, and all the things that have been said by my colleagues here, it's absolutely the same for us as well. Thank you.
Thank you. Can we have a big round of applause for our brave home group leaders? Daphne touched on something really important that I want to draw your attention to, and that is you will never be made to do anything you don't want to do in a home group environment. They are nurturing, loving places. You are welcome just to go and be. If, however, you do feel called to lead a Bible study or lead a time of sung worship or lead prayer, they are incredibly safe places to practice those giftings. I did my first ever talk in a home group environment. I'll leave you judge whether that was a good thing or not. Home groups, I would love it. They always remain open to newcomers. Anyone can go. Just be there. Within home groups, sometimes there will be prayer triplets, and that's the place, actually, where the really deep accountability and trust can go, because we need that too. We need those places that we know actually are completely confidential. And those of you that are in prayer triplets, press on in your prayer triplets. Those who would like to be part of one, please come and speak to us. They're really beneficial places to grow in your faith and fellowship. And practically speaking, friends, our church has grown. It has grown. It has already grown beyond the small church model. And in a way, we need the model of what we're doing to catch up with what God is doing among us. And this is just the beginning of a conversation between all of us about what that might look like. We also need to look at our building. There's a slide up here. This is a picture of the original design for St. Paul's Letchworth that hangs in the vestry. And you will notice it doesn't look exactly like that yet. It looks like a cathedral, doesn't it? It's the Cathedral of Letchworth. I think it's glorious. And I love this building. I love it. The very first time I walked in through those doors, something about its height said something to me about the glory of God. And it inspires worship as you come in. And we don't want any of that to change. But the reality is, statistically speaking, that when a building is more than 80% full, when a church is more than 80% full, people stop coming because they can't comfortably find a seat. And there is a physical message that we're giving out. If we're not careful, the physical message we're giving out is, actually, you're not welcome. Heaven forbid. That is not what we're about. So we need to begin a conversation about what can we do with this beautiful gift of a building that honours everything that it is, while being open and accommodating to as many people as possible. And that is the original vision for our church. And those of you here with long memories will know that there have been conversations over the years about how can we see that vision fulfilled. This isn't new to many of you. And it is my great joy to hope to continue what was begun long ago. Friends, we are so blessed to be planted by streams of living waters mentioned in Psalm 1. We are planted by a stream of living water in St. Paul's here as we receive from God and we nourish one another and we have a joyful task ahead of us. We don't want to grow because we care about numbers. We want to grow passionately because we care about people, because people matter to God. So the more people that can hear about his hope, the better. The more people we can reach for his name's sake, the better. The more people we're able to help break the cycle of poverty in their lives, the better. The more people that can hear that they are of infinite value to God, made and loved in his image, the better. Just as Jesus has revealed to us that we are of infinite value to the Father. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you are in the business of saving lives. And thank you that we get to be a small part of that. I pray that you give us all grace and wisdom and discernment as we seek together how to best love and serve this town. To the glory of your name. Amen.